Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
There has been a recurring theme every so often in the news. It's a theme you should all probably be familiar with. The last incidence of it I heard was actually on Wednesday night when I was returning home from work. And in that report, a barrister caused an entire court case to get adjourned because she would not remove her veil while in court. The judge claimed he couldn't hear her. Now, I want to look today at where this idea of the veil came from, a little bit about its history, and how it affects us as Christians, how we should reveal it. Now, needless to say, I'm not going to concentrate on the aspect from a Muslim perspective at all. But what I am going to do is look at where it was first mentioned. And where it was first mentioned, you'll find in Genesis 24, verses 64. So if you go to Genesis 24, we'll find that the very first time that it's mentioned, 24:64, I'll have to find it myself there, has to do with Rebecca. Rebecca, for those of you who may not be fully aware of, was actually the purchased bride for Abraham's son, Isaac. But let's understand this aspect of the veil. Why did she put a veil on her when she saw her husband in the distance? And to understand that, we have to go back a little. We have to go back and get the actual story in our heads so we understand the full aspect of this. The story actually doesn't start here with Rebecca. It starts with Abraham. Abraham had been asked by God to leave his home. His home was in Ur, which is near Babylon, in a place called Mesopotamia. Abraham moved from that area. He moved all the way to Cana, which is modern-day Israel, for those of us who need to know. Now, one of the things that Abraham had decided when his son was born and had grown of age was that he wanted to get a wife, but not from the local tribes around him, because he knew that those tribes were all going to be removed by God at a later date, because God told him that this land that he was dwelling in as a stranger would one day be totally inherited by him. Therefore, he didn't want to marry into those people. So he decided, quite rightly, to seek a wife for his son from his relatives back in Ur. Now, unfortunately, at the time when this was happening, Abraham was quite old. He was well past the 100 years old, in fact. So the journey that it would take was not one that he was willing to undertake in and by himself. And that would have been the custom. You see, the father of the groom would have travelled to the house of where the bride was to be and made arrangements with the family for the purchase of the bride. But as he couldn't do that, and he couldn't do it, one, for the age, and two, he had been told by God not to go back. And as a result of that, he chose instead to use one of his servants. Now, this was the servant who was chief in his household, Eliezer. He would have actually inherited everything if Abraham had never have had children. So this was a very important man in the family. And the responsibility that Abraham had put upon him wasn't just taken lightly, because Abraham made him swear. He put his hand between his thighs and said, "Swear." And this was a very sacred oath. And the swear was that he would go, that he would seek with full diligence a bride for his son, and return. Now, we know the story. Eliezer was quite concerned. An oath of this thing was not something to take lightly. He was very worried about this, and so we said to Abraham, "What if she doesn't come? What if she doesn't want to go?" And therefore, it was put very simply, if she doesn't want to come, you're released from this bond. But go and ask her. We know that once this charge was put upon Eliezer, He went and he got camels, treasures, all sorts of gifts, and he set out with the required amount of people that he would need to travel such a journey. And we're told that he went and successfully made the journey back, and as he was coming to the town in Mesopotamia, the town of Ur, he came across a well. And he made a prayer. And we really should think about that prayer, because his prayer was very, very important to us. His prayer was this: God of my master Abraham. Now, let's think about that for a moment. He did not address God in his own name. He didn't say Almighty God. He didn't say God Father. He didn't say any of that. He said God of my master Abraham, because that's who he was coming to. In other words, he approached God in the name of Abraham and asked for the things that were being required. And that was very important to understand, because that's how Jews continually pray, even to this day. They would say everything has to be asked in Abraham's name, because it's God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything's done that way. We as Christians, however, we don't pray in the name of Abraham. We pray in a greater name, in the name of Jesus. When we pray, we ask in the name of Jesus, because we've been commanded to do so. But like Eleazar, we do it as servants. We come in another's name before our God, as servants. And that's something we have to remember. And that's one of the things that we need to take out of this initially as we go through it. But the prayer itself was very simple. He says, look, I don't know who is a suitable wife for my master's son, but you do. Therefore, let the woman who you choose come to this well, and when I ask for a drink, let her be the one that says, I'll get you a drink, but also I will let your camels drink. And the very first girl that he asks fulfills all these conditions. And we find out later that this was, in fact, Rebecca. And so when he reveals who he is, and that he is a relative, or rather that his master is a relative of her family, she's invited him back to the home to meet the father, the brothers, and the whole family. And that's fine, because then he's able to present gifts from Abraham to the family of Rebecca. And he explains why he's come. I have come because my master has now grown very rich. He's very powerful. He's very influential. And he has a son. And he now wishes to arrange a marriage for his son. But he didn't want to take any of the wives, a wife from any of the nations around him, but rather he wanted to come back and get a wife from his own people. And so he began to open all the gifts to show the riches of Abraham to the family, so they understand that this was not a con. This was the gifts that were going to the family. And the father of Rebecca and the rest of her family were very enticed by the fact that they were getting a very good offer here. And so it was agreed. Yes, she can be married to Isaac. A statement was agreed. The marriage covenant was being signed. But here was the fun bit. Eleazar wanted more than anything else to get the show on the road, to get Rebecca back to Abraham as quickly as possible, so that Abraham would still be alive. This was his concern. Remember, Abraham's a very old man. So they can witness the marriage of his son. Now, having pointed this out to the family, it's interesting that Rebecca's brother, who we later find out plays a very important role in all of this, his name is Laban. Get it right, Jed. States nice and simply that, you know, it doesn't seem right to rush the girl away she should be given time to, you know, to make her peace and talk to people, because she's going to be going away forever. She's never going to come back. And he thinks rushing it would be a bit hard. But the servant of Abraham continually puts the pressure on and says, well, this is very important. We need to get this done. We need to get on the road. We need to get moving, because we have a long journey. And finally, they decide to leave it up to Rebecca. And Rebecca listens to what is said, weighs up the matter, and makes the decision immediately. I will go. And that was it. Signed, sealed, delivered. All that had to happen now was the journey home. That journey, for those of you who may be interested, was 720 miles. So the servant had travelled 720 miles from Israel to Mesopotamia. And now that journey was to be done in reverse. That takes a long time, 4,000 years ago, by camel. Takes a while. And in that time, the servant taught Rebecca everything she wanted to know about Isaac. Everything that had happened. All the events. She knew Isaac as well as she could, because the person who was teaching her knew firsthand every single thing about the family and about Isaac. And as they were approaching the camp, as they were getting there, finally, the last leg of the journey, this is where we refer to here in Genesis 24:64. And when Rebecca lifted her eyes and she saw Isaac, she dismounted her camel. For she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, that is my master. That is him. And immediately she took the veil and she covered herself. Why'd she do that? Seriously. There is two trains of thought. First train is very simple, and it's the most accepted one. It was the custom. It was the custom of the people for a bride to be covered when she was presented to the groom for the first time, so that he would get to know her, know her personality, know what she was like, rather than to be fooled by what she looked like. In other words, you didn't judge a wife on her physical appearance. You judged a wife on her heart, her nature, her character. Because this was what was important, as we're also told in Proverbs, the last chapter. But there was another reason which I think all you ladies will appreciate. And that's a very simple reason. 720 miles without a bath, without getting signed, would you like to meet your future groom like that? No. What would you do? You'd quickly put on a veil. You'd cover yourself up and you'd make sure he saw as little of you as possible. The last bit's my own idea, but I just couldn't help resist putting it in. You know what I mean? The first bit is, of course, that it was custom. But that's how these things happen. That's how we are introduced to this concept of a veil. And the veil is not something that we should take lightly, because we know that as far as God is concerned, much of the world is veiled. It's veiled to him. They can't see him. They can't understand his ways. They can't understand what he's doing. But through Jesus Christ, we as a church are not veiled. We have been given access to knowledge, to understanding, and to truth. We can learn. We have with us constantly a companion who knows Jesus Christ very well, who's able to tell us what he's like, who's able to share with us about the family, who's able to inform us of all the blessings that have been poured out. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is constantly with us as we complete our journey. It's not 720 miles, but our journey as the bride of Christ going to meet him. Our journey often can last up to 70 years. So, let's know that when we meet him, we don't need on our veil.